Grace to you and peace in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Mark Twain wrote a book called The Prince and the Pauper. It's kind of an enduring story, and it's given birth to many more books and movies and plays. It's about this prince who has just grown tired of all the restrictions and regulations and rules governing his royal life, and he longs for the freedom. He wants to live like just one of the regular commoners. Then he finds this pauper, this person who is nothing in his hand. He's destitute, but he looks just like the prince. And he seizes this perfect opportunity, and he switches places. The highs and the lows, switching places is just what's on Mary's mind when she writes what we'll sing at the end of this sermon called the Magnificat. Her song of praise proclaims that change comes, but for her it comes very differently. She sings about how the mighty are cast down from the thrones and the rich go empty away, and then she recalls how the lowly are exalted. That appeals sometimes to our sense of justice. Let the successful see what it's like to struggle for a change. Let the downtrodden have the easy road for a while. But that's not really what God has in mind. His goal is something far grander, a much greater exchange than Mark Twain's Prince and the Pauper or some kind of social justice that we might dream up. This is a far greater exchange because Jesus is far more than a prince. He is the very Lord whom Mary magnifies in her song. It's that twisting of things. In their culture especially, children were always beneath their parents. And yet here, Mary is singing the praises of a child that hasn't even been born yet. Everything she gives as reason to magnify the Lord is true of Jesus. Mary says of the Lord, "Holy is his name. Jesus' name is so holy that it is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved." Mary says that the Lord is to be feared. Jesus was. When he healed the paralytic, when he raised the widow's son, when he exorcised legions of demons from a man, people were afraid of him. They didn't want him around. He made them nervous. Mary says that the Lord humbles the mighty. Jesus would regularly stop the mouths of those whose pride led them to believe they could get the better of him. Like when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness, when the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees and Herodians would come up and try to trap him in trick questions, Jesus stopped them all. Their longing for power was put down. Their lust for greed, for authority over him was denied. Jesus is far more than a prince. He is God. And yet here he comes in this way, not with a grand entrance, with the mighty power of the cherubim and the great songs of the seraphim announcing his presence as he enters into Jerusalem to conquer the world. He comes in humility, in an absolutely unknown and, except for scripture, otherwise forgotten young woman. As Mary speaks these words, even Jesus is very small. He's vulnerable, and yet he's the greatest of all. His greatness is just not what we expect from the sovereign of the universe. His greatness is found in his weakness. Jesus is great enough to take on our human flesh so that he can take our place. His greatness will be manifested when he appears his weakest. That is when our God is showing the mighty power of who our God is, when he's hanging on a cross, paying the bill for your sin and mine, everybody sitting in the room, everybody in the county. It gets bigger and bigger. It's every sin from Adam to the last person ever born. That's might and power. There is where he is the greatest and the strongest. There is where he is strong to save the very and only thing we really need. You see, this is a far greater exchange than the prince and the pauper, because the truth is, before God, we're less than paupers. A pauper is, it's a word we don't use in English all that much anymore. It means somebody whose hands are completely empty. They simply have nothing. Maybe the clothes on their back, and that's all. But isn't that even less than what we are before God? What do we have to offer God? Our mess and our sin. And Mary rejoices that though we are humble, the Lord acknowledges us, looks on us, pays attention to us, and actually came specifically for us. In that humility, we recognize our profound and utter dependence on God for everything. Martin Luther's last words he wrote on a scrap of paper that was found in his hand after he died, that speaks so profoundly and so clearly to this. On that little piece of paper were the words, "We are beggars. This is true." That humble statement is an exalted thing to say when you know from whom you are begging. Empty hands before the Lord are quickly filled. Mary says that the Lord fills the hungry with good things. We are hungry beggars. We are paupers with open, empty hands before the Lord. Yet it is not just that we are lacking. We also bring, as I said, something with us, but that thing that should inflict in us the greatest shame when we stand before God, we bring our mess and our sin. We bring all the filth that is the lives that we live. Jesus comes down here to live and walk on the dirt with us, to take all of that filth, and unlike all the sacrifices before him which covered sin and hid sin, he is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. With our sin, he takes our death and he hangs it all on the cross with him. You see, this is a far greater exchange. Jesus now identifies with you. Though he is the sovereign of the universe, he is also your brother. And the prince and the pauper, they find out that the other's life is not as grand as they expected, and they're ready to get back to their own way of lives by the time you get to the end. They didn't know what they were getting into. Jesus knew what he was getting into. In fact, he knew it before the words, "Let there be light," were spoken. He knew what he was getting into when he decided to identify with us, sinful humanity. He knows it's going to ultimately lead him to the cross. We, on the other hand, find out that his place, a place of righteousness and peace with our Heavenly Father, is going to be far more wonderful than we can even imagine. It's the good thing with which he fills us that Mary sings about. Even better is that we don't have to go back to the way things were. And we won't. Even after death and resurrection, Jesus is still identifying with us. He still retains his human nature in his glorified and sinless body. That means Jesus is ever, forever for you. You see, he knows what you face. He's faced it himself. He draws near to strengthen you when you are beaten down by sin and sin's effect. Even when you don't recognize his presence, he is there with strength and forgiveness. He's for you. When Jesus came for humanity, we think of that maybe as a large group. Maybe if you're really thinking big, you think, you know, Adam to the last person ever born, the billions. Jesus came for each person as an individual. And because he is God, as an individual, your name was on his mind as he hung there on that cross. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, that's what he's giving us. He gives his body and blood for you, so you can have peace in the knowledge that salvation has come. This is a far, far greater exchange. In Jesus, you are turned into something far more than a prince or a princess. You are a child of God. And you dwell with the Father through repentance and forgiveness in Jesus eternally. Mary sings, he fills the hungry with good things. In Christ, you are filled with good things. You are filled with his righteousness, his mercy, his promises, his eternal life, and his sonship with the Father. He becomes weak so that you are made strong, strong in the face of sin and sin's attack. We get the mercy because he took the pain. Though you stand in the face of death, you have received eternal life. Even death can't take you down. This is the great exchange. God himself takes up residence in Mary's womb so that he can rob you of your sin and pour into you his mercy and his righteousness. Mary rejoices for a really good reason. This great exchange exceeds any you could ever imagine. What more reason could we ever have to sing? The Savior came in meekness for you to bear your flesh and weakness. Praise his holy name.